This morning, we're going to be in Ephesians chapter 5. We're going to start a brand new chapter. We're going to look this morning as we travel through the great epistle of Paul written from prison. Of course, Ephesians is one of my greatest books. I love it. I just love teaching it. I love reading it. I think I've probably read out of all the epistles, Ephesians more than any of them. You know, it's amazing when you look at the breakdown. Now that we move into chapter 5, you know, we're going to talk about, as we've learned in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1, that we, as believers now, we're to walk worthy of our calling. Remember the word worthy in the Greek language speaks of a set of weights, a scales, if you will, 5 pounds and 5 pounds. It's equal. So, in other words, we not only hear the word of God, learn the word of God, we apply the word of God and do the word of God. Amen? That's how we work worthy of our calling. So here in chapter 5, we're going to have the walk of love that we walk in. We're going to have the walk of wisdom. We're going to have the walk of purity and so forth. And then we're going to move from there into marriage. And then after we move into marriage and raising our children, that's after this section here, then we move into warfare. Do you ever think how God puts that together? You get married, then the next chapter is war and all that. You know? I mean, I'm just thinking here. And we're also, of course, going to have the walk of wisdom. Now, that is our lifestyle, okay? If you're a new creation in Christ, that's our walk. Now, with all that being said, I know that if you have been a Christian any length of time, just even a year, you have probably read Ephesians chapter 5, I would say a lot, especially verse 1. And here's what we want to remove before we go into any talking about our lifestyle, the believer's lifestyle. We want to make sure that we get our minds right. In Ephesians chapter 5, verse 1, look at it there. It says, "Therefore, be imitators of God as dear children." That verse is over the top unbelievable. Let me ask you a question. Since the moment you woke up this morning, have you been an imitator of God? In your thoughts, in your heart, the words that come out of your mouth, in the prayer time, you spent, an hour at least in prayer this morning before you got here, right? You can laugh. It's okay to laugh through the mask. See, I can't see your faces because I don't have, that way I can't read your eyes, okay? Because I can't see that far away, but I can tell if you have teeth when you smile, but now you're all covered up. So listen, think about that now. Be honest with yourself. I'm honest with myself. This morning, just today, just the last few hours, have you imitated God? Everything, every thought, every deed, every action, have you done that? You see, we read Ephesians chapter 1, I'm sorry, 5, verse 1, "Therefore, be imitators of God." And we just let it go right over our heads. Loved one, we cannot this morning or any time do that. I want this morning, as I put this together, you know, about 4 o'clock, the finishing touches. You know, I wrote this down. I want to read exactly what I said. My prayer, I wrote it down on this verse. I said, "Oh, Lord, please remove the deadly familiarity of this astonishing verse. Remove it, Lord, the deadly familiarity from our minds and from our hearts, and renew in our hearts and minds the incredible, unbelievable truth that is found in that one verse." A great scholar said it this way about verse 1. He said, this is the loftiest, most exalting endeavor that can possibly be set before any man, any person, in any generation. Think about it. God calls you, commands you, commands the believer. Now that you've learned all who you are in Christ, that you've been adopted, that you've been sealed, that you were chosen before the foundation of the earth, that you've been blessed with every spiritual blessing in Christ Jesus in the heavenly places. After all that God has done for you and for me, he says, "Now that I filled you with the Spirit, sealed you with the Spirit, now that you walk in my grace and understand my grace, that I chose you, want you, adore you, and love you, sent Jesus to die for you, now I want you to do something. I want you to imitate my Son. Therefore, be imitators of God as dear children." What a great calling that we have to imitate our God. Amen? I mean, think how deep that verse really is. You know, when it says therefore, that takes us back to chapter 4, remember last Sunday, verse 32, where it says that we are to forgive one another, and then it tells us how, even as God in Christ has forgiven you. How the word forgiven means to carry away, okay? Every sin, your past, your present, and your future sins, have they been carried away? Are they as far as the east is from the west? Are they resting right now, as it says in Micah, into the very sea of the depth? They're hidden forever? Yes, they are. Think about that. You know, we look at this scripture, that therefore, and we should be forgiving one another just as God forgave us. And we're to also to receive one another as we would receive Jesus Christ our Lord. That's Romans 15:7, by the way. No, so he says, therefore, be imitators of God. The word, the Greek word is me metus, I believe is how you say it, if I remember correctly. We get our English word from that Greek word. We get our English word mimic. We are to mimic God, if you will. You ever ask yourself what that really means, to mimic God? I mean, does it mean that we have now, if we're going to mimic God, we can send fire upon people or something, you know, or create a universe or say, let there be light? Is that what it's saying? It's not saying this at all. Listen, that one verse is the entire sum of the teaching of the New Testament. We are the new man. We are the new creation. We are the body of Christ. We are the church of Jesus Christ. Amen? So what are we to do? The body of Christ, the Bible teaches, as we learned back in Ephesians 1, we are the fullness, the church, we are the fullness of him, meaning Jesus, who fills all in all. What a glorious word of who we are. We're to imitate our Lord. We're not to be gods, but we are to be godly in an ungodly world. Now listen, you know, we're to imitate the Lord. Why? Because we can. You ever think about that? For example, in 2 Peter 1, 3, and 4, it tells us, it says, as by his divine power, God's divine power, he has given unto us, since we're born from above, he has given unto us everything. Say that word through your mask. Everything. Thank you. Everything. Everything. Everything that pertains to life and everything that pertains to godliness. You go down to verse 4 in Peter, and it says, we are now partakers of his divine nature. Now, the reason that we can imitate God is because God is our Father. Does that make sense? See, we are his dear children, it says. That word literally means children are beloved children. Man, aren't you glad that God loves you tonight, this morning, this afternoon, next year, whatever it is? Yes. Oh, listen, you know, have you ever noticed that children, they imitate their parents? Right? Yeah. You know, dad goes out into the garage and he starts, say, gets a pair of pliers out and, you know, you start working on something. And what does your son or your daughter do if they're out there with you? Well, they're watching you, so they go over to the toolbox. And they pull out something, and they start just doing what you're doing, but they may go up to something else, like, you know, your car that's perfect painted. And but they're working. Come on, they're going to imitate you. You're the greatest influence in their life. They love you. They adore you. You are the heroes. Your mom, your dad, when you're little, you're everything to a child. You know, when I was younger and my son was real small, he would, for some reason, I don't know why, he loved to stand on a stool and come into the bathroom when I was shaving. And you know how you shave, guys. You know, you blow out this thing, you know what? Of course, today you guys don't even shave. You like that look, right? I mean, you got to have that, what is it? It's 16th inch of a beard or something. I don't do that. And what would your son, if you can identify with me, would his facial expressions as you were saying become his, right? Yeah. And then when you started mowing the yard, man, he had to have, you know, like I bought Thomas one of those little mowers that you know, but it wasn't a reel, it was plastic, you know. But And then he, oh, I've got to learn. I want to learn. And, you know, finally you put him behind the gas mower, you know, and out there. And then when they get about 13, they don't do that anymore. You see what I'm getting at? Well, here we're to imitate our Father in heaven. Why? Well, just like it says in 1 Peter, you know, 1:14, it says, as obedient children, because we are the dear children of God. It says, as dear children, in all of your conduct, everything that you do, God the Father tells us, you be holy, for I am holy. Isn't it wonderful to know that this morning, right this minute, if you are born from above, you are a child of God, you are his dear children, and the Bible teaches us in Ephesians chapter 1, it says that we now are accepted in the beloved, and the beloved is Jesus Christ. That means that God the Father loves you exactly the same as he loves Jesus Christ, the Son of God. What a glorious, wonderful truth. The Sermon on the Mount, when Jesus was talking, he said, you have heard that it had been said that you shall love your enemies. Love your enemies or your neighbor and hate your enemies. And Jesus said, oh no, but I say unto you, you're to love your enemies. You're to bless those who curse you. Do good to those who hate you. Pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you. Is that what you do? Do you do good to those that don't want to do good to you? Do you pray for those who spite you, mock you, make fun of you? Well, listen now. Jesus said, when you do that, listen carefully, that you may be sons, that you may be daughters of your Father in heaven. Why? You're imitating him. You're living, doing and saying and acting as he would act. Listen, we are in the midst of all of this. I mean, before I go on, listen to me now. There is such a depression, a lull in the body of Christ right now. And we, all of us, you need to step out of it, and you need to step out of it today. Quit looking, quit watching over and over and over and over the COVID news stuff. Okay, we know it's here. We know we don't have a vaccine. We know that people are dying. We know that people are catching it. We need to quit looking at all of it and start looking at the author and the finisher of our faith, Jesus Christ. We need to get back in the Word of God. We need to quit worrying about what's going to happen today, tomorrow, because we are the body of Christ. We don't have to worry. Somebody asked me the other day, and I may have said this Wednesday night. I don't even remember. It's too far back. Somebody asked me, if you had it all to do over again, Bill, now that you're only 45, what would you do all over again in your life? If you could change one thing as a Christian, what would you change? And I immediately knew, because I've talked to the Lord about it. If I could change one thing, just one thing in my Christian walk, it would be this. I would do what Jesus said when he said, do not worry. Do not worry about your life. Jesus didn't say, don't care about your life. Jesus didn't say, don't make plans. Of course, you want to make plans and give your plans unto the Lord. But Jesus said, don't worry. You don't have anything to worry about. You see, we can look back at our Christian walk and we can see we didn't have anything to worry about at all, right? God, look at all what God has done in the past. But, we're going into the future and we don't know what. Listen, we don't have to worry about anything. The word worry means to be torn apart. It means to be pulled in two different directions. Worry says there is no God. But we don't have to worry. If I had it all to do over again, I wouldn't worry. Don't let this get you defeated and get you down. Listen, the coronavirus, you know what it's doing and all the stuff that's happening in our nation? I know I'm off. I'll get back to my text. Listen to me now. Here's what it's doing. It is hiding, because we're so consumed with what's the news and all the rest of it, it's hiding what God is doing. God says, I want to make the known to what I'm doing. And on the other hand, the devil is using it as his. Wow, they're the church, they're all fearful and consumed and all of this and complaining whether they should wear masks or not and da-da-da-da-da, you know what I mean. And it's hiding what he's doing from the church when we are in the greatest warfare that we have ever been in my lifetime right now. Quit looking at what's happening. We're the body of Christ. Now, I said all that to say this. We God is our Father. We are His dear children. That means we are representatives of the family of God. Do you ever think that? When you walk down the street, you walk into the grocery store with your mask on and your sanitizer and all that. You know what I mean? Do you walk in and go, I'm of the family of God? Do you ever think that way? I'm not saying you say that. I mean, think it. Listen, when you're fearful, you say, I'm of the family of God. Remember what back in chapter 2, verse 19 of Ephesians, listen carefully. Now, therefore, you're no longer strangers. No, we're not. You're no longer foreigners. Here's who we are. We're fellow citizens with the saints. We're the saints of God, the set apart ones. Here it is. Members of the household of God. Are you a black Christian? Are you a brown Christian? Are you a white Christian? Are you a blue Christian? I don't know what color. Doesn't matter to me. If you are, you're part of my family. Amen. We're all one in Christ Jesus. Amen. We are the family of God. Every race that confesses Jesus is Lord. What a great privilege that we have. I'm going to ask you a question. We are members of the household of God. Does that verse that I just quoted there in Ephesians 2:19, does it not blow you away? I mean, really, did you ever just think about that? I mean, we're members of the household of God. I mean, that should make us shout. We're the only people that's going to make it. Do you understand? Everything is going to pass away, but the church is not. The gates of hell will not prevail. Oh, man, does it make me want to shout? I'll tell you what it does. It brought the greatest apostle that ever walked the face of this earth, knowing when he realized the family of God and all that God has done, it brought him to his knees in deep, intense emotion. He was in prison, and he was on his knees with a guard right next to him, and he was in chains. And what did he write in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 14? He says this, for this reason, in a prison cell in Rome, for this reason, I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Why did Paul get on his knees in a prison cell? As he was penning this prayer, I bet that guard was going, what? This guy is weird. You know what Paul said? What brought him to his knees, what took his breath away, is that how God had taken two different people, the Jew and the Gentile, and created one new man, one new body. The word new in the Greek means something that has never existed before. It had only existed in the heart and the mind of God. The church, you. Man, Paul said that pushed him to his knees. Let me finish part of his prayer. He says, oh, this reason I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom, here it comes, the whole family in heaven, the whole family in earth is named. All the redeemed on this planet right now, all that has been redeemed, and now that is in heaven, we're just one big family. Now, I want you to listen to me. In the midst of all that we're facing, in this 21st century, in 2020, the year that God has given to us, listen to me now. We are God's family, and we are the only family on this earth that belongs to God. That should make you shout. That should make you, when you walk out the door today, say, I belong to the family of God. We are His children. Now listen, we are the church. Listen to me now. We're the church, but we're more than the church. We are the church from which Christ our Lord, who has been given all authority, heaven and earth, He rules through the church. Do you understand? Because He's the head of the church. He governs the whole universe through His body. Think about that. And I go, oh, Lord, I would go to my knees like Paul as well. So what does Paul say? He says, therefore, you be imitators of God as dear children. And then he tells us in the next verse how we are to do that. Look at it. And walk in what? There you go. Walk in love. And look at our perfect model we're to imitate. Walk in love. How? Well, as Christ also loved us, giving himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling aroma. Now listen, the lifestyle of a true believer is love. I'm not talking about eros or that sensual love or phileo, which is a brotherly love. I'm talking about that Greek word agape, which is a supernatural love. It is the love of God. And there's only one place you can find that kind of love and one place you could obtain that love, and that's heaven. Galatians 5:22, the fruit of the Spirit is love. That's God's love. Oh, man. We, our lifestyle is one of love. And you know, when it says walk in love, that doesn't mean one day or just one month. It's present tense. So it means a continual, ongoing lifestyle, a life that is ruled by the love of God. So that means, loved one, that love then is the ruling principle in everything that we do. I mean, everything. Our thinking, our acting, whatever we do in our life. You know, I am so thankful. You say, well, Bill, I don't know if I can love people or not. Well, where did you get that? That's a lie. Did you know that? Yeah, the Bible teaches us that we can love just like God loves. Now listen, just like God loves. It says in Romans 5:5, for this hope does not disappoint, for the love of God, his very own love, has been poured out, and that word means poured out lavishly, into our hearts by the Holy Spirit, which has been given unto us. You're not going to get any more of God's love in you. Does that make sense? So God says, everything that I poured into you, now you start imitating me. You let that love start flowing out of you. Because why? Because that is the lifestyle of God's dear children. And more than that, it is the highest test of a believer. You know, so many times, well, this guy, he's flowing in miracles. Well, praise the Lord. We should flow in miracles. Amen? That's right. The gifts of the Spirit, they didn't die. But that doesn't mean a person's a Christian. John the Baptist, did he do any miracles? No. Was he a man of God? Jesus said there's no one like him in heaven or earth. No one. Not like John. See, what really is the sign? What is the true witness that a person really has been born from above and that he is a new or she is a new creation in Christ? What is the one thing that we can look at and say, that person's a Christian? It's love. It's the highest test known to a believer. When Paul the Apostle, when he penned 1 Corinthians, isn't it interesting that what did Paul do? Between chapter 12 of 1 Corinthians and chapter 14, what's the chapter between those two? 13. Well, the 12 and 14 have to do with the gifts of the Spirit, you know, which gets more emphasis than on chapter 13. Chapter 13 is about love. See, love is the only way that the gifts of the Spirit can truly operate God's way. Love, nothing else. That's why Paul said in 1 Corinthians 13:1, he says this, though I speak in the tongues of men and angels, and if I don't have love, I'm just a sounding brass, I'm a clanging cymbal. In other words, I'm just a person that makes a bunch of noise. He says, I can have the gift of prophecy. You know, I can understand all mysteries. I can have all knowledge. I can have all faith so that I could even remove mountains. But if I don't have love, I'm nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, give my body to be burned, in other words, end up as a martyr, but if I have not love, listen to what Paul says, it profits me nothing. We are the children, the dear children of God. And the sphere that we live in, think in, operate in, walk in, is his love. We're to imitate his love. And we are to imitate the greatest example, the greatest person that ever walked the face of this earth. We're to imitate Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Look at verse 2, who loved us and gave himself for us. So the lifestyle of love is now for the believer is narrowed down to one person's lifestyle, the way he lived, the way he acted, the way he thought. Whatever he did in love. His name is Jesus Christ. Amen? He is our Lord. He is our Savior. Jesus, hours before he was going to the cross, remember there in the upper room, what did he do? He washed the disciples' feet. He gave them that example to do as I have done unto you, and talked how he was their Lord and all that. And then they were having supper, but Judas left and all of that. Then they had the supper. And then when Judas left, Jesus looked over, knowing he only had hours to live, that he was going to the cross, that he was going to be raised from the dead, that he was going to ascend back to his Father in heaven. He said this to his disciples in John 13, 33. He said, little children, just like we're learning right now, dear children, Jesus said, little children or tender ones. He said, I'm leaving, I'm going away. And he said, you're going to seek me. And just as I said to the Jews, where I'm going, you cannot come. So Jesus then said these words, so now I say to you. And he quoted one of the greatest scriptures that I have built my life on and that you have built your life on and is the one of the foundational scriptures of this church. Jesus looked at those men who were frail, who were getting ready to forsake him and run because they didn't believe that. Peter was going to deny him. All those things, he looked at them, those fishermen, those tax collectors, and he said this. He says, a new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another. But that's not the new part. You see, the Jewish disciples, they knew that the law commanded them to love one another, to love their neighbor, okay? But Jesus said, a new commandment, a brand new one in contrast to the old commandment. A new commandment I give unto you, a brand new law. And here it is, that you love one another. And here's the new part, the new commandment, that you love one another just like I love you, to the same degree, to the same measurement that I love you. You now are commanded to love one another that way. And then Jesus said, by this, by you loving one another just like I've loved you, by this, all men will know that you are my disciples. And when we walk and do that, we not only imitate the Lord, we're not only Jesus, it proves that we're Jesus' disciples, it proves also that we are his dear children. Amen? His dear children. And here's the deal, loved one. Now listen to me. I'm not talking about some sloppy agape, you know, ooey gooey, you know, and all that stuff. I'm talking about God's love. Amen? God, 1 John 4:8, God is love. We're commanded to walk in that love. God is light, 1 John 1:5. Okay? We're commanded to walk in the light as he is in the light, and when we do, we have fellowship one with another. We're to imitate our Lord, our Savior. Now, you know that Jesus, did he love them to the extreme, to the uttermost? Yes. We know that's true about him, but what we have to ask ourselves, and I have to ask myself this every day, is that true about me? Am I really walking in that kind of love? Am I really reaching out? Am I humbling myself? Am I really turning the other cheek? And it just says to turn it one time, okay? That's the humor, guys. Okay, that's all I need. That's the test right there. Well, no, Bill, you know, by this all men will know I'm a believer because I go to church. That doesn't prove anything. Amen? Oh, well, I have church members. No, it doesn't. Well, I believe there's no other name under heaven by which a man can be saved. Well, that doesn't mean that you're saved. No. You know, the test is this. Does the love of God live in you, and is it being exhibited in your actions, in your thoughts, in the things that you do? And you can do that because you have his divine nature, loved one. You can walk in that love. Now listen, the Bible tells us in 1 John, the apostle of love, listen to what he writes. 1 John 2:6, he who says that he abides in him, meaning Jesus, okay? The word abide means to live or dwell or draw strength or union, be in union with. So if any man says that he abides in Christ, here it comes, then he ought to walk the walk of love, okay? He ought to walk even as Jesus walked. That goes right back to Ephesians chapter 5, verse 1. Listen, wherever Jesus walked, did he bring, did he always help people? Did he always, he loved people, and he corrected people, amen? Yes, but especially the religious people, the hypocrites, man, he came down on them. But you know, to the woman at the well, or the people that were in sin, listen, he came to seek and save those who are lost, amen? Wherever he went, the Bible says in Acts 10:38, how God anointed Jesus Christ with the Holy Spirit and power, for God was with him, and he went about healing all who were oppressed by the devil. Okay, we're to emulate, we are to imitate him. Whenever people offend you and speak all manner of evil against you, are we supposed to black both their eyes? Your flesh, the old man wants to, doesn't it? But no, we're to act like Jesus. We're to forgive. Forgive, not pardon. It doesn't mean that we forgive. Remember, I think I said this Wednesday night, forgiveness is not an emotion. Amen? It's not a feeling. I forgive. I've got to feel it. Oh, no. Forgiveness is obedience. Obedience. You're doing what God commands you to do. It's obedience. Not about feeling. Jesus never asked you to deny your pain. No. The Bible tells us in Philippians 2:5, it says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Matter of fact, I like another version better that says it this way. In your lives, you must think like Jesus. In your lives, you must act like Jesus. Now listen to me. That means as a new believer, we are to live, we are to walk, we are to act, we are to love, we are to imitate only one person. Our whole being is narrowed down to Jesus. We don't have to go searching. We don't have to read 1,000 self-help books to try to walk with the Lord. We just have to do what Jesus said. Listen, and when you walk with the Lord, and when you act like Jesus and think like Jesus and imitate Jesus, that means everybody in your family, everybody in your workplace, everybody you come in contact with is just going to fall down and worship and love you. Is that right? No. Did everybody do that with Jesus? No, Jesus said, listen, don't fall apart. If the world hated me, Jesus said, you know they're going to hate you. But you're not of this world. This world is not our home. We are the family of God. Let the entire world fall apart. We're going to stay right here. We're either there or up in the air. Amen? We're not going to fall apart. We are being held together by our Lord. He will never let anyone snatch you out of his hands. Never. Never. Man, we should be shouting because I know that God is with us. You know, they're removing statues all over our country. And you know what? Let everybody be removed. I don't care who they remove. I don't. You can erase all kinds, erase everything in history. That's not going to change people. There's only one person that can change a person's heart. Jesus. That's it. That's the answer, but the world doesn't want that answer. You see what I mean? They're going to fix it themselves. Listen to me. You know, this morning I told first service, I said, you know, I was listening to that great theologian, that great writer of the Psalms, man, Bob Dylan. And remember, you know, I don't know if you remember, some of you are not even old enough, but he put out 3 Christian albums that were unbelievable. I mean, the words are unbelievable. And the first one he put out was called Slow Train Coming. Remember that? You know, there's a snow, you know that. Remember how? And I was going to tell you something, and I forgot what I was going to tell you. Oh, he said, there's a slow train coming. He said, but there is only strength in the things that remain. That's a great word. There's strength only in the things that remain. This world, the governments of this world, they are going to pass away. When everything passes away, there's going to be strength and power and authority in only what remains. And that, loved one, is the kingdom of God and the kingdom of Christ. And we are his children. Do you understand? So, amen. The whole world can fall apart. Do you understand? We are never going to fall apart. We are one, and we are one in Christ Jesus. They're going to be coming after the cross soon. They're already removing statues of Jesus up in Seattle. But Jesus is not a statue. Jesus lives in us. Amen. That's right. See, we're the family of God. And we will never be torn down again, because the gates of hell will never prevail against the church of Jesus Christ. So what are we to do? We're to walk in the love that Jesus has. We're to imitate that love. It says, who gave himself for us as an offering, there in verse 2, as an offering and a sacrifice unto God as a sweet-smelling aroma. Listen, that is what you call sacrificial love. Jesus is our offering. Jesus is our sacrifice. Amen. He died for us. He died for the entire world, loved one. Remember what it says in Hebrews? It's not possible that the blood of bull and goats could ever remove sin. It can never do that. It says, though, in Hebrews 10:5, therefore, when he came into the world, in other words, when Jesus came, born of a virgin, when God became man, the God-man, it says, he said this, sacrifice and offering you don't desire, meaning God, you don't desire that, but a body you have prepared for me, meaning Jesus' body when he was born of a virgin. He says, and you know what? In burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin, Father, you have no pleasure. No pleasure. No, what did John the Baptist say? Oh, when he saw Jesus and the Holy Spirit, and when he was coming down to be baptized, he said in John 1:29, behold, the Lamb of God, meaning the sacrifice of God, the offering of God. Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the entire world. It says in Isaiah 53:10, oh, that it pleased the Lord to bruise him, to make his soul an offering for sin. Jesus said in John 10:11, I am the good shepherd. That word, you should study it. I am perfectly good. There's no one like me. I am perfect. I am good. I am the good shepherd who gives, meaning who gives his life of his own volition. He wanted to die for the sins of the world. He wanted to die for you and me. Amen? The Bible says in Hebrews 12:2, it says, for the joy that was set before him, he endured the shame of the cross. What was the joy that was set before Christ? Us. The world. People that's going to be saved. He died for the world. No, he's the good shepherd. Boy, he died, he gave his life for you and me. Jesus told us in John 15:13, he says, greater love has no one than this, than to lay one's life down for his friends. And how did God prove his love? It says in Romans 5:8, but God proves or demonstrates his own love, that while we were yet sinners, Christ, he died for. You know, one of the great scriptures about understanding the love of God and imitating the love of God and how we need to walk in the love of God is 1 John 3:16. It says this, by this we know love. I love that. Because, okay, how do we know love? The word know there in Greek is gnosko, meaning by this you experience God's love in you. It says, because he, Jesus, he laid down his life for us. Here it comes. We ought also to lay down our lives for the brethren. There it is, being an imitator of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. He gave himself for you and me, a sacrifice, an offering, a sweet-smelling or well-pleasing aroma unto God. I love what Spurgeon said about that scripture that I just quoted there. He said this, the sweetest fragrance, the most beautiful aroma that God has ever detected coming from this planet was the aroma of the perfect sacrifice of Jesus that was offered once and for all on the cross. As Christ imitated the Father, So we are called to imitate Jesus. We do that when we live a life of love. It says that Jesus gave himself for us, an offering, sacrifice to God for a sweet smelling aroma. Now I want you to listen to me. We are our Father's dear children, beloved children. When we imitate the most perfect human being, the God-man who ever lived on this planet, whenever we imitate the love of Jesus, when we do that, what happens? We then become the sweet aroma of Jesus Christ to our Father in heaven. We are then walking and we are like the fragrance of Christ. We're not the source of that fragrance. Jesus is the source of that fragrance. Amen? Listen to this scripture, 2 Corinthians 2:15. I love this. For we are, present tense, we are to God. Right this very minute, loved one. We are to God the fragrance of Christ. Is there a greater honor than that? That God the Father, he sees us walking and imitating Jesus and walking in the love of God. And he goes, "Woo, that church smells good. That church across the street, I don't know about them. But this one," no, I'm joking. Do you understand? They say, we smell like Jesus. Listen to me. Do you know that whenever people come to church, they visit here? Of course, we're not anything like we used to be, but we're going to be again. One day we're going to all be back. Amen. But you know what? People would always write me back then. You know, before the virus hit, I mean, visitor after visitor. Remember how we used to go to the Welcome Center and they had gifts given to them and all? But listen, they would always write. I can't tell you how many letters and letters over the last 28, 29 years now. It's like when we walked into Calvary Chapel, we knew that there was love there. We felt love. We were loved. Well, love never fails. See, that's who you are. They walk in, they go, "What's that smell?" "Oh, it's Jesus." And then they stay. Why? Because they know the Lord is here. Be imitators of God, of our Lord. As dear children, walk in love. Imitators, not imitation. Amen. And that's why Paul, in the next verse, the Holy Spirit moved him in verse 5 to use that word, but. You imitate the Lord. Don't you ever be an imitation, because the things we're going to read right now have nothing to do with Jesus Christ. They have nothing to do with walking in love. They have nothing to do with acting like our Lord or even thinking like our Lord. He says, look at it. He says, but fornication, we all know what that is. That's having sex outside of marriage. Okay? It means, but it's more than that. It means any kind of sexual sin. Homosexuality all covers it all. Of course, I'm going to get 1,000 letters now for that one, you know, but that's the truth. It's the Word of God. It's not my word. It's His word. And I'm not ashamed of the Word of God. I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes, Jew or Gentile. Amen? That's right. We'd never be ashamed of God's word. He says, that fornication? No, that's horrible. He says, and uncleanness? Get rid of it. What's the next one? Covetousness. Don't be greedy. God's, listen, we don't need to be greedy. We're co-heirs with Christ. All things are ours. Amen? We're children of the kingdom. No, he says, let it not even be named among you, man. It's not fitting for saints, the holy ones, God's holy ones, us. Neither filthiness and, foolish talking, coarse jesting. They're not fitting. Here's what our mouth is to be doing. We're to be giving thanks unto God. Amen? Giving thanks always unto God in Christ Jesus our Lord for all things. Rejoice always. What does it say? It says, for this is the will of God. This is the will of God in Christ Jesus. It says, that we give thanks. Amen? That's what God wants us to do. Not in everything, but not, you know, not what we're going through, but for God. All the things are in Christ, I mean, not for everything that's happening in this world. No. Listen, he says, you get those things away from you. Listen, fornication, all these sins that are listed here, okay? Guys, listen to me. You know, these sins, they're considered the norm today. You could do anything today, any lifestyle. Man, our world, America, we are living in the greatest darkness of my lifetime right now. Think about that. I'm 70 years old, loved one. Think about that. I've seen so much, but I have never in my lifetime, and I've been in many different parts of the world, I have never seen the wickedness that this nation is producing now. But it's the norm. There's not a restraint. Everything is okay. Evil is called good. Good is called evil. Back whatever that scripture is in Isaiah 5:20. Darkness is now light and all the rest of it. Loved one, listen. No, this right here, these sins, all the sins, they're a violation of God's love. They're a complete violation of the lifestyle of love. Why? Because the things that we just read, they're not love. They're imitation love. Do you understand? They're imitation love. They're counterfeit love. They're phony love. It's selfish love. It's conditional love. It's worldly love. It's fallen love. This is not the lifestyle of love because their lifestyle of love is conditional. And not only that, loved one, it's without commitment. You know, I want that. I'm going to get that, but I'm not committed to you. No. And look what Paul says now in verse 5. For this you know, that really could read, for this you know to the Ephesians and to us with absolute certainty. We know it. We understand it. He says that no fornicator, no unclean person, nor a covetous man who is an idolater has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Why do they not have any inheritance? Now, he's not talking about a Christian here. He's talking about the lost, okay? He's not talking about a believer who said, that I fell into sin. I fell into sexual sin, but and I repented. I got out of that junk. Now, he's not talking about that. This is about a person who that is their lifestyle. It's a habitual lifestyle. It doesn't bother them at all. No, they're lost. They're in Adam, and in Adam all die. The old man is corrupt, remember, and grows corrupt. No, he says, this you know has any inheritance in the kingdom of God. You know, I wish I had time to really go into our inheritance, but there's one thing I want to bring out. If you went back, you can just write it down, but if back to chapter 1 in Ephesians verse 18, do you know it talks about inheritance? But the inheritance here is that when God says the inheritance are the saints of God, in other words, God's inheritance is you, the church. Think about that. In other words, that word, we are God's treasure. We are God, it says, we are God's workmanship. The church of Jesus Christ is the greatest work that God the Father has ever done and has been hidden in his heart from all eternity. And then at the perfect time, he let the mystery out that he was going to take two different people, Jew and Gentile, make them one person, make them one body, and make them that supernatural church. Man, when I think about that, I go, dear Lord. Listen, a person is either in the kingdom or a person is outside the kingdom. You say, that's horrible, Bill. Yeah, I know it. That's why we are the ambassadors of Christ in COVID season and out of COVID season, okay? Amen. Now listen, that's why Paul said something. For you know, he said. You know with absolute certainty. So let's ask a question. Why is it that so many do not know? The next verse tells us. Look at it, verse 6. Let no one deceive you with empty words. He says, for because of these things, empty words and all the sins that we just talked about, he says, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. What is an empty word? When Paul uses that, what does that mean? An empty word, loved one, literally means what Paul was saying, a word, an empty word is a word that has no truth in it. It's devoid of truth. Empty words are the greatest deceiver in the world today. Amen? Because an empty word, something that's not true, is a lie. And a lie can lead people straight to hell. Amen? Let me give you a perfect example in the 21st century of an empty word that's preached from the pulpit today. Just come to Christ. Come to Him now. And all your problems are going to be over. You have not had trouble until you become a Christian. Then you're born from above and you realize, I have an old man. He wants to rule. Now I have a new man. They clash. There's a war going on between the spirit and the flesh. They're contrary one to another. Amen? And now you're growing in Christ-likeness. And now you know the devil's against you. Man, and then people hate you for no reason. And why? It's because Jesus is in you. That's when your troubles really begin. You see what an empty word that is? Here's another one. Just come to Jesus. He's your Savior. They forget that Jesus has to be your Lord. See, so I'm saved, live any way you want. No, you can't do that. What did Jesus say in Luke 6:46? He said, why do you call me Lord, Lord, but you do not do the things I ask you to do? Remember that group in Matthew 7:21? Remember what he says? He says, many in that day, meaning the day of judgment, many in that day shall say, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, cast out demons in your name, do many wonderful works in your name? And Jesus is going to look them in the face in that day and say, depart from me, you doers of iniquity. I never knew you. I never had a relationship with you. I didn't know you. He didn't criticize their wonderful works. He didn't criticize their preaching. He didn't criticize casting out demons. He said, you never did the will of God. You never followed me. I was never the Lord of your life. See, we don't want to live on empty words. We want to live on the truth of God's word. Jesus said in John 8:32, you shall know the truth, and the truth will make you free. Amen? Now, I don't have time to really go through the wrath of God there. It says the wrath of God comes on the sons of disobedience, and here's what I encourage you to do. We know who the sons of disobedience are, because we used to be the sons and daughters of disobedience. Read later Ephesians chapter 2 and chapter 3. We were in Adam. We wanted to live our own way. We were spiritually dead in trespasses and sins. We had to be made alive. And we were sons of disobedience. I mean, that was our nature. We could only act one way, and that would be against God because we didn't have the Holy Spirit living in us. We were dead. It was our natural man that was living, the old man in Adam. And that wrath that's coming. People say, well, Bill, you know, the wrath that's coming, you're talking about the Old Testament wrath, right? Where God rains fire and brimstone on Sodom and Gomorrah. Well, that was the wrath of God. Or the ark, you know, when Noah got in the ark and the whole world was destroyed. If you read Romans 1:18 about the wrath of God is not past tense, future tense, it's present tense, okay? Meaning the wrath of God has never ceased. So we know what happened in the old covenant, but we also, is the book of Revelation the wrath of God? Yes, that's coming on, that great tribulation period. Oh man, loved one, listen. So the wrath of God is present tense, and it rests on the sons of disobedience. See, it says, Jesus said in John 3:36, he who believes in the Son, you believe in him, you've confessed him in your heart, man, you have everlasting life. But he says, but whoever does not believe in the Son, never, he's not even going to see life at all, real life. For the wrath of God rests upon him. The wrath of God is not against people. He loves people. But God hates sin. For God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son. Amen? That's how much he hates sin. He let Jesus die for the sins of the world. Yes, and in the end times, the wrath of God is going to be poured out upon a Christ-rejecting, ungodly world that refuses to repent, that's even had every opportunity to repent. Listen to me. You know that verse in Matthew where it says that the gospel must be preached to every nation, and then the end will come? Okay. And people take that and go, okay, we've got to preach to every nation on earth. That's not what that scripture is even referring to. When you get over, I don't know where it's at, what is it? Revelation 14 or someplace, who preaches the everlasting gospel to all the world in every tribe, in every language, all over, in every person in the world? Who is it? It's the angels of God. Remember? God wants everyone to repent. He gives them chance after chance in the great tribulation period. But they don't want anything to do with him. They just hide under the rocks. They curse him. They know who the plagues are from. Oh, listen, loved one. The wrath of God is yet future, but yet it still rests upon those sons of disobedience today. Look back at verse 5 with me, and let's try to get ready so we can go home and cook a hamburger. And look at the end of verse 5. It says, you know, don't be deceived with these empty words, you know. But it says, has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God? The kingdom. What is the kingdom of Christ and of God? That is the area of the realm of God's rule, God's authority, God's grace, God's love, God's provision, God's forgiveness. Do you understand? That's the kingdom of God. The Bible tells us in Psalm 10:16, the Lord is king. Now listen, forever and ever. I love that. It says in Psalm 103:19, the Lord has established his throne in heaven. His kingdom rules over all. It's ruling right now. Psalm 145:13, your kingdom is everlasting kingdom, and your dominion endures throughout all generations. Even Jesus, after he was resurrected, when he in Acts chapter 1, verse 3, when he showed himself alive after many infallible proofs to the disciples, what did Jesus do? What did Jesus teach? It says he was teaching them things pertaining to the kingdom of God. That's how important it is. Whenever, what did Jesus tell us? It says in Matthew 6:33, seek ye first. That word means, that's top priority. Seek ye first the kingdom of God. Now, that's the requirement. That's the priority. Now, listen to the promise. And Jesus said, you seek ye first the kingdom of God. Here's the promise. All these things will be added unto you. Added unto you. What things? The word these things, if you go back and read it in context, the things pertaining to our life, loved one. You're going to make it. You're not going to go under. Jesus is going to get you through it. Amen? Yes. He's always going to get us through. Man, all God has to do is speak a word, and it does. Listen, that heaven is the place of your provision. I pray that you're seeking him, going after him, knocking and seeking and asking. That's what we are to be doing. The Bible says in Luke, when Jesus was talking about the same passage there from Matthew 6:33, Jesus said unto them, he says, do not fear, little flock, for it is your Father's delight or your Father's pleasure to give unto you the kingdom. We are part of the kingdom. Oh, I don't know. I just get excited. I'm sorry. It turns me on, man. I mean, we're part of the kingdom of God. We're going to be in heaven together, and we're going to really like each other there. Do you understand? It's going to be good, folks. It's going to be wonderful. So what does Paul say? Therefore, talking about those sons of disobedience, all those crummy sins, he says in verse 7, therefore, it's a command, therefore do not be partakers with them. What does that mean? Don't you share in their guilt? Don't you share, become a partner in their sin? Don't you partner with them? Don't you partner with their everlasting punishment? He says, no. He says, you imitate God as dear children. And then verse 8, where we're going to pick up next Sunday, the Lord willing, we may be in heaven by then, we don't know. Wouldn't that be cool? COVID-free. For he says, for you were once, past tense, darkness. That's who we were. What a word. I've never called myself darkness, have you? For we were once, past tense, but now, present tense. Present tense. But now, you are light in the Lord. Walk in the light. What a great scripture. I do not believe that there's truly anything such as an imitation Christian. I just can't. I don't believe that. You're either a Christian or you're not. No, loved one, listen. It does no good to call Jesus Lord unless we're going to let him be the Lord and be the follower. It doesn't do any good to be like Mary and Martha. You know, remember what Mary did? You know, she sat at the feet of Jesus. That's a great place to be. Jesus told Martha, leave her alone. You know, Mary has chosen the good part, which will not be taken away from her. She was sitting at the feet of Jesus. But here's the deal. There's nothing wrong sitting at the feet of Jesus, loved one. But then you have to rise up and follow in his footsteps. Amen. See, that's what we are called to do. The greatest love that I've ever experienced in my life was when I was forgiven by God. And I knew I was forgiven. I knew I was clean. I knew that my sins that I tried to pay for, that I tried to ignore, that I tried to earn love and couldn't. The greatest love I've ever experienced is when I knew that I truly had been washed, truly had been forgiven, that my sins are buried so deep they can never be found again because of Christ. Amen. I read a story this week, and I'm just going to close with it very quickly, and we're going to pray. But it's talking about undeserved forgiveness. Boy, I understand that. The guy's name is Robert Falconer, and he was witnessing to this young girl and in a very destitute part of town in the city. And she was reading to the people that were there, but especially this young girl. From the story about, you know, the woman there who was anointed Jesus, you know, with the perfume and all that, and her tears, she was crying, her tears covered the feet of Jesus, remember, and she wiped them with her hair. Y'all remember that story? And that's the story he was using. And it says here, he says, and while I was sharing that story from Christ, he said, I heard a loud sob, and I looked up at this young, very thin girl whose face was horribly disfigured because of smallpox. He says, after he spoke a few words of encouragement to her, listen to what this girl said. This skinny little girl who had gone through smallpox, her face was horribly scarred, disfigured. She said this after hearing that great story about the woman who wiped Jesus' feet with her tears and her hair. She said, will Jesus ever come again? You know, the one who forgave that woman. She said, I've heard that he will come again, and will it be soon? And he replied, he said, well, he could come at any time. Why do you ask that? And she started sobbing uncontrollably again. She said, well, sir, see, you think he could just wait a little while because my hair ain't long enough to wipe his feet? Praise God. What a word. Amen? Undeserved forgiveness. Who would ever think like that? I just want to let my hair grow out, and I want to wipe his feet when he comes again. Therefore, be ye imitators of God, because you are his dear children. If you're listening live right now and Jesus Christ is not your Lord, you've never asked him to be your Savior, to come into your heart, loved one, I'm telling you, I pray that you become one of God's dear children right now, that you walk out of darkness, that you walk into life, that you don't miss the inheritance of the saints of God or the kingdom of God. And if you'll do this right now, maybe you're here, I don't know, but those that are listening live, maybe you're at the kitchen table, maybe you're on the couch, maybe you're sitting in your car. I know not where you are. You could even be camping out on a picnic, but you're listening. All across America, I know. Listen to me now. I beg you, if you don't know Jesus, ask him right now. Say, Jesus, be the Lord of my life. Please come into my heart. I believe. Save me. Save me now. In Jesus' name. If you'll pray that prayer, or if you prayed that prayer, you meant it. Jesus is your Lord. In Jesus' name, we all say, amen. God is good. Let's stand to our feet this morning, shall we?